We're going to work on 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, and some important issues under the title coming from the text, Honor Everyone, Fear God. Well, so by now you gather we've been working our way through 1 Peter together on Sunday mornings, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 today, through verse 12 of chapter 2, we've seen Peter give us sort of general theological and practical principles concerning how we are to live in this world as elect exiles. And now he is going to press some of those principles into the particular areas and context of our Christian lives, that is, outside the church, outside of our relationships to one another, as he's already partly addressed. He's going to press out now to all of the Christians' major relationships and interactions in the world. How should believers respond to the social structures of the day? He will speak, for example, as we'll see in the next few weeks, Lord willing, about slaves and masters. He will speak about husbands and wives. Here in verses 13 through 17, Peter speaks to us about how Christians should relate to our civic authorities, to civil government. And that, of course, makes 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 quite relevant to us and full of some urgent, current significance in these months where many around this country have felt, perhaps you, pressed upon by an increasingly overreaching civil government, whether local or state or national. And in these days where a new state religion is being pressed into all the corners of our society, from sexuality to gender, from marriage to the very idea of the self's identity and worth, from economics to environment, and on it goes. How should Christians relate to the state? That's the question. We'll work through the teachings of these verses under three headings. I'll give them now, and then I'll attempt to gather you up each time we hit one and pause there and say it again. It's a lot today, I think. I feel it to be a lot. Here they are. Number one, our attitude toward our civic authorities, verses 13 and 14. Our attitude toward our civic authorities. Number two, how and why? How and why? Simple as that. It's like how and why we relate to our civic authorities, verses 13 and then also 16 and 17. And then the third point is our agenda in all of this. And that's the whole, we'll gather that from the whole text, 13 through 17. Our agenda in all of this. We need to think these things through. We need to submit ourselves first to the Word of God. And then we'll catch that word right again, as the word calls us to submit also to something else. Well, before we read the passage, let's pray once more and ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for your word today and all days of our lives as we travel as sojourners, elect exiles through this world. We sometimes, more than others, feel ourselves to be out of place, out of step, unwanted. Father, help us to see and know why that is and what to do about it. Help us also as we encounter texts such as this. I know, Father, in our spirits, some of us in particular, we don't like verses like this. It's not consistent with our wiring, or however we'd say it. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us each, in our place, a sweet submission to your word, that by your Spirit we would desire to obey it, to please our Father, that we would not buck against it. So, Father, help us now to know the truth and to live it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Let's also add 11 and 12. Let's start at 11 there, just for the context. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 13 now. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The word of the Lord. Point one, as given to you before already, our attitude toward our civic authorities, largely here from verses 13 and 14. We'll dig into those two. So Peter's talking to us about what government is, how we should think about it as Christians. Notice what he says about the nature of civic government there in verse 13. Peter says we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human. That's the word we want, a description of these various levels and kinds of civic authorities, to every human institution. Civic government, Peter says, civic governments and all their various arms and extensions are human institutions. Of course, there are different forms of civic government around the world and through history. There are monarchies and different kinds of monarchies. There are dictatorships. There are single-party systems. There are regions dominated, even today, by multiple tribal authorities. And in our country, we are a republic. Some call it a democratic republic. Some call it a constitutional republic, even a constitutional federal republic. All those things are true and hit on different aspects. We're not a true democracy. We're a representative republic. We vote for representatives who then represent our interests in the maintaining and making of laws at the federal level and down. And there are then various other kinds of civic authorities at the state level and at the local level, all of whom, as I understand it, are temporary representatives, generally voted in by the represented. If we're ever going to have a civics kind of lesson in a sermon, that was it, in a paragraph. Peter's point, writing from within a different form of government than our own, which I briefly just described, one run by emperors and by force. Peter's point is that all forms of government, including that one in which he found himself and those original readers found themselves, all forms of government are human institutions. But then alongside of that, he also mentions other crucial convictions, verses 13 and 14. He says, be subject to them for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, that is, sent by the emperor. Be subject for the Lord's sake to them. So, and make sure you catch this. The subjection of citizens to the emperor as supreme civic authority in Peter's time was to happen for the Lord's sake. It's a matter of obligation to God that Christians submit to the emperor, to the civic authorities, to the emperor as supreme in that human institution, and to governors and other magistrates as sent by the emperor. That last phrase is also important, as sent by him. So there's levels of authority even there, but ultimately behind them, behind above the emperor himself, there is the living God who upholds and makes provision for government in the world. Put all that together, what are we being taught so far? We're being taught that the form of civic government may be a matter of cultural and historical preference and conviction, guided by common sense and wisdom, and of course force and sin or votes, which means that we can have and really ought to have debates about which approach to government best serves the people and so on. The form of human institution is up for debate. That's what we're to take from the fact that they are human institutions. But the fact of government, Peter wants us to see, is a piece of God's common grace, an example of the sustained kindness and goodness of God, who, despite the sinfulness of human beings in all places and at all times, limits the chaos and the wickedness of our hearts and makes provision to ensure that there is at least some order, varied across the ages and regions and states and governments, to ensure that there is at least some order and stability to society and for families and individuals. We need to be reminded, don't we, that government then is a gift of God. Some of us, right-leaning, perhaps most of us, don't tend to think that way. That's not our starting point. But it's to be the Christian starting point. Government is a gift of God. It reminds us that God cares about his world. He cares about order. He cares about justice. He cares about society. He doesn't want it to descend into absolute anarchy and chaos all of the time, which it would if we were simply left to mob rule. Through the means of human institutions, God ensures that there is some order that upholds the rule of law, however human, however broken, however sinful these institutions are still. It's better than it would be in most cases. Peter also writes of the mission of our civic authorities, broadly speaking. These are broad, general teachings. Why has God ordained them? Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Here it is, the purpose statement. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, remember Peter's, context. He's likely writing sometime in the early years of the reign of the emperor Nero. Nero's not as bad as he would be. He's not yet the wolf. He's not yet hanging Christians and burning them on spikes. He's not yet instituted an empire-wide persecution that will come. At this point, though, Christians are facing already, Peter knows, and it's in between all the lines of Peter's letters. Christians are already facing social exclusion, verbal slander and assaults, verbally still, mostly it seems, from their peers in the society because of their faith in Jesus, and then the choices that that causes them to make, the things that it causes them not to do and to do. We read back in verse 12 that if you stand up for Jesus and live for him, you'll be spoken of as evildoers by this society. And that wasn't just true in Rome at this time. It's been true all the way ever since in many times and places. So the opposition that the church was facing at this point was mainly verbal and social, but things would decline soon under Nero. Widespread persecution was soon to come and would sweep through the Roman Empire, and we today, who cannot see the future, perhaps we ourselves are facing some sort of a ramping up. We don't know. We'll see. And yet Peter is still saying that in some sense, even Nero, even the wicked governors he would send, even they are sent. This is why they're sent. Doesn't mean they're going to do it. They're sent to punish evil and to praise the good. They are, as Paul writes in Romans 13, God's servants. Or literally, his ministers for our good. Doesn't mean they lived out these purposes. We'll get to that a bit later. We're talking here about civil obedience. We'll talk about civil disobedience in a bit. So the function of civic authorities, according to God's word, is the maintenance of the common good and the punishment of evil. And we have to acknowledge that even in terrible, tyrannic regimes around the world, both then and today, there remain laws, even in those terrible forms of government, there still remains laws against murder and theft and things that threaten the most basic fabric of our relationships in society to protect the citizenry. We could say at an individual level, which sometimes we do, for example, that even Hitler was not as bad as he could have been. And so it's true also for various forms of governments and dictatorships and so forth throughout history. Still laws against murder, still able to work and so forth. Well, that's common grace. Well, that is the most basic mission of our civic authorities, and God preserves it at least in measure according to his wisdom throughout the world. And so this is something for which we can be thankful. We should thank God for our elected officials. That should be our inclination. We should pray for them as we are commanded in Paul's letters to Timothy. All of them, even the ones you don't agree with, because they have been ordained of God for your good. They may not work for your good, but that's their purpose. God has given them to us for our good. So now, what difference should all of this make to us as Christians? Point two, how and why? Verses 13 and then 16 and 17, drawing from those three verses. So Peter spells out the Christian stance pretty clearly. In verse 13, it's the how. What now? What should it look like? How should we live in light of these truths? It's the first two words of the text. Be subject. Subject yourselves. Be subject. For the Lord's sake. To every human institution. You can't wiggle out of that. Oh, we'll talk about interpreting the whole Bible. We'll talk about the history of Christianity and that there is a time for civil disobedience. But you can't wiggle out of this. We're not going to pull the teeth out of this. Be subject to every human institution. Quite simply and simply stated, be subject to the human civic authorities placed over us as to the Lord, for the Lord's sake. Be a good citizen, insofar as earthly laws do not require you to break the law of God. Keep the law. Be a law-abiding citizen. It's not a complex command, this one. Be someone who leans toward our authorities, not away. What's your disposition? The Christian's is towards our leaders, our civic authorities. We want to be subject insofar as we can and as far as we can for the Lord's sake. One faithful commentator put it this way, quote, Peter gave a command that represents a general truth. That is, he specified what Christians should do in most situations when confronting governing authorities. Believers should be inclined to obey and submit to rulers. We will see, however, that the authority of rulers is not absolute. We'll get there. They do not infringe upon God's lordship, and hence they should be disobeyed if they command Christians to contravene God's will. We'll get to that. End quote there. We call to mind here that Peter has described his first readers, and now us then, since it's in God's word and delivered to us by the Spirit, described us as elect exiles of the dispersion, as scattered. As exiles, sojourners, he's called us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then even here in chapter 2, again, still sojourners, just passing through. This is not our home. We've gone over that again and again, haven't we, in the first sermons in 1 Peter. We are temporary residents here. Our most significant and ultimate citizenship is elsewhere. That's how the people of God are described. And Peter knows that it might be tempting for some Christians to take from that, feeding an inner rebelliousness that's already there, that some Christians will take from all of that cover because they're now free as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, cover to believe that they are free from any obligation to earthly kingdoms and earthly rulers. They are wrongly inclined away from the civic authorities. Always suspicious, always ready to rebel. Just say go. All they need is a new link, a new story. They hardly need an excuse. And they turn a blind eye to 1 Peter 2:13. We must be especially conservative types, especially far right conservative types. If we call ourselves Christians, we must be chastened by 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If you don't start there and with your brain work your way to justified disobedience, you are likely feeding sinful rebellion in you, in yourself. In the name of Christ, that can't be our leaning, our inclination, our default. Peter has been consistent. We are not to follow the path of cultural accommodation. I'm not arguing for that either. But he's been consistent in saying we can't do that and we can't isolate. We can't accommodate, we can't isolate. We can't form societies of our own, cut off from the world, and neither can we assimilate into the world, embracing all of its values and norms as our own. Instead, we must take a third way. There is a way to conceive of the Christian life under human institutions in this time between the times, which acknowledges our identity in Christ and honors what God has ordained all around us. It may be hard to work out, but it's not hard to see in the Scriptures. Verse 16, Live as people who are free. Some of you want to stop there. I get it. You're my brothers and sisters. I get it. I'm inclined that way too. In my flesh. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. That's the word for slave. Doulos. Living as servants of God. You serve the human institutions because you serve God as a free soul, a free Christian. Now, there's good news in this text. If you are a Christian, you are free. More free than anyone knows around you, unless they be Christians too. You've been set free from our biggest and worst enemies, and in the most significant ways. Subjection to civic authorities just pales in comparison to the situation we find ourselves with regard to eternal things. We've been set free from the burdens of the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. These are fulfilled and put away in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The law is still good, serving its purpose, and in it is revealed the will and character of God, and it points so well to the wonder of the foretold divine deliverer. And then, of course, we are free now to obey him from the heart, to obey God's commands with joy. But we are free from the burdens of the burdensome Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. Eat this, don't eat that, wear this, don't wear that. We've been set free from the dominion and power of sin in our lives. We've been set free from the tyranny and dominion and domination of the devil. We've been set free from the condemning wrath of God. We've been set free from the commandments of men that are contrary to or beside the word of God. We don't need to obey if it contradicts God. We'll get to that. You are free in the greatest sense if you are a Christian. The truest and best and most lasting freedom there ever was for a created being. If you are in Christ, you have it no matter what they do to you. Christ has died for you. He's borne the penalty for you that your sin deserves. He was bound and chained and beaten and killed for you. And in doing so, he has set you free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. And so now, if Christ has set you free, he said, you are free indeed. Free from condemnation, free from spiritual bondage, free from guilt, free from the fear of death. Christian liberty. That's what it is. Blood bought, won for you at the cross. There are no people so free as those who trust in Jesus Christ. You are free, and yet, Peter says, don't use this freedom as a cover-up for that sinful rebellion in you. Don't tread on me, is the mantra of many of us. But what's the heart? We are free, but that doesn't mean you are free to sin. You are free, but not free to ignore common decency. You are free, but not to live without regard to the law of the land. You are free, but you are not free from the demands and commands of the Word of God. You are not free to sinfully or unjustifiably live as a rebel and slap the name Christian on it. Do not use your freedom as a cover for evil, but live as servants of God. Do you see? And verse 16 also gets at the why pretty well. Peter was not merely concerned about the outward actions of believers, but also the motivations behind their submission. It's embedded in all of these verses. Because we are freed and being prepared for another world, and our King is higher and greater, we serve Him, and our obedient submission here on this plane is not futile or mindless, nor is it rendered out of weakness. We are free, and so we choose to live as our Savior. We are not slaves of these civic authorities, even if that's what they should one day call us. We are servants of God. True liberty, according to the New Testament, means that there is freedom to do what is right all the time. Believers are called upon to live under God's lordship, obeying the government as God's servants. We know who is ultimately in charge, and He is our King and Savior. The ultimate loyalty of Christians is to God, not to Caesar. Believers are God's servants first, and thereby they have a set of criteria by which to assess the mandates of government. Ordinarily, believers will submit. Remember, they lean. Ordinarily, believers will submit to the commands of ruling authorities because, again, our inclination and instinct as believers will be submission to government. Herein, all here then is our why. So look at the summary in verse 17. Of how we should behave as followers of the living God and the risen Christ in these darkening days, just as they darkened for the original recipients and readers. Peter writes, verse 17, honor everyone. Boy, it's hard to wiggle out of that. Honor everyone, love the brothers. Fear God alone. Honor the King. Honor the Emperor. He's just a guy. Honor everyone. Honor the Emperor. He's just a guy. Fear God alone. Fear God alone. Love the brothers because it will get hard. We will be separated out. There will be times when your only solace will be the fellowship of the like-minded brothers, or so it will seem. Honor everyone. It would have been controversial to say honor the emperor. But it's controversial even today, isn't it? People who disagree with me? Hardly anyone does that anymore. Honor people who disagree with me? We live in a time when if you disagree with my worldview or my lifestyle choices, you're just mean. You don't love me. You are mean. If you don't do what I say love is towards me, then I don't have to honor you. You see, we have caveats for this. And how about social media? My goodness, that's probably even worse. The masks come off. There's not much honoring going on in the comment sections, I bet. Peter calls us to a different standard. We are to honor those with whom we differ. It's not that we back away from our convictions, but neither do we fail to honor those who reject our point of view. We speak respectfully to those in authority. We've seen a lot of disrespect to authority in these days. We say, well, they deserve it. They don't deserve our honor and respect. Well, that's not up to you. God says to us, honor everyone, even the wicked emperor. We speak respectfully to those in authority, even when we don't like their policies or their personalities, even if we happen to think they are wrongly in their office. Though perhaps having no proof. By the way, you do not get out from under the commands of 1 Peter 2:13 through 17 just because you happen to believe, for example, that the person or party stole the election when there is no court-backed proof. If there is real proof, be patient. Then we live in a democratic republic and we have recourse. That is, we have laws, we have representatives, and we have the vote. And even if not, there is a reasonable and righteous line of reasoning that does lead to revolution. But it must never begin on mere feelings or hearsay or as merely a cover-up for our petulant rebelliousness. And then further, we do not needlessly and childishly mock those with whom we differ on the political and cultural landscape. I'm sure I'm guilty of this. Shame on me, on us. We don't need to demonize or belittle. We are called to honor everyone. We may differ and yet show honor at the same time, even if that means we ourselves will be dishonored and belittled. You will be more like Jesus in that instant than perhaps at any other time. We are called to honor everyone, even the corrupt and wicked emperor. And now still, in verse 17, Peter knows that this kind of call, I mentioned this before, it'll separate us out in time. There'll be targeting, opposition, so forth. So love the brothers. He's been calling us to this throughout the letter so far. And do it all out of fear of God. If this was just a civics lesson, and then my own take on our civic authorities, you could say, well, that's all very nice and interesting, but I just don't agree with you. And you could walk away. But that's not what this is. No. Honor the emperor. That's God's word. Honor your president. And the next one. Honor those who are set over you in civic authority. Honor them out of fear of God, for the Lord's sake, as a matter of conscience and Christian obedience. Now, I said we would talk about Christian disobedience. And what I chose to do is share with you some words from three men, one recent, a few older, just to make sure that there's some broad representation here. They're all like-minded. I benefit from each of them. But that they're coming from different periods of time, so it's not all in response to what's going on right now. These are faithful interpretations of God's word. There is a time to respectfully disobey. Before I get to those quotes, Peter himself, we preached through Acts before 1 Peter, all of Acts, for a long while, 50-some sermons, a handful of them looking intently at Peter's and the apostles' disobedience to civic authorities. There comes a time, Acts 4, where a Christian must say, hey, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, but we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. We're not going to obey you. You do whatever you got to do, and we recognize your authority to do it, and we will accept it. But we got to do what we got to do. That's how it went. So when the civic authorities require the people of God, the church, to be silent instead of preaching Christ, we can't obey. We must disobey. When the civic authorities require the church to affirm sexual sin as a moral good and even to celebrate it, we will not obey. We won't. When the civic authorities forbid, as they do in many countries around the world right now, forbid the worship of God according to the Word of God, some might even say in some of our own states, it's a matter of debate right now in the courts. Well, we can't obey. When the world, when the civic power requires the church to call evil good and good evil, the church cannot obey. We respectfully disobey. Now, let me share with you these three. I'd like to read it as if, I mean, I need to give them credit, but I'd like to read it as much as I can as a conversational, so it's not, I don't want you to feel like I'm just reading things at you, but of course that's what I'm doing. This is from Doug Wilson. It's from a blog this past May, in a post titled Liberate Idaho. They're up against it more than we are in South Dakota. Not as much as California, New York, Illinois, others. But he writes this. It's lengthy. The next one will be Francis Schaeffer. The one after that will be J.I. Packer from longer ago. Doug Wilson, quote, "We honor the governor and the legislature and our local officials because Scripture commands us to do so," Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, our text. "But for the same reason, we are constrained to remind our civil representatives of their duties according to those same passages of Scripture. In Romans 13, Paul says twice that the existing authorities are God's servants. Not only is their status as servants affirmed, but the terms and boundaries of their assigned service is also described. They are established and installed by God in order to reward the righteous and punish the wrongdoer, not the other way around. The Apostle Peter gives us exactly the same job description for them in 1 Peter 2:14, our text. They are installed by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. But where are we today? Idahoans," that's Wilson's context, "Idahoans, Americans, are subject to fines and imprisonment for seeking to feed their families. We are subject to fines and imprisonment for trying to keep our small businesses out of bankruptcy. We are subject to fines and imprisonment for gathering together in order to worship God. This is not rewarding the righteous and punishing the wrongdoer. If God told his appointed servants all to head north, this is them heading south. This is not what Scripture sets down for them to do. Now, many Christians," he goes on, "have a warped view of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. They take them out of context, absolutize them, and then say that it is our Christian duty to simply comply with whatever the magistrate tells us to do. These kinds of passages are often cherry-picked in ways to represent them as saying that our submission to the civil magistrate is to be absolute. God put them there, so shut your mouth," is the way the thinking goes. Wilson goes on, "The problem with this is that we have forgotten a basic interpretive principle. We are to interpret any particular passage of Scripture in light of all Scripture. And so I would remind you that the Apostle Peter, who wrote the exhortation in 1 Peter 2, was soon to be executed by the magistrate as someone who was a grave threat to their civil order. This was the same man who was broken out of jail by an angel, and that's funny, and who disappeared from the book of Acts as a wanted man. The guards who lost him were executed because of his disappearance, meaning that the angel there was playing hardball." That's so good. "This was the man who was in jail in the first place because he was a leader of the Christians and who earlier had told the Sanhedrin that he wouldn't quit preaching no matter what they said. And he was the man who was writing this letter to prepare law-abiding Christians for the time of persecution that was coming, in which time they would be accused of being scofflaws." So whatever his words in chapter 2 mean, they have to be consistent with the life of the one who wrote them. And what about Paul? The man who wrote Romans 13 did more prison time than most of us have done, and he escaped from King Aretas by being lowered in a basket from the city wall. We would call that running a roadblock or evading arrest. So don't be selective in how you read the biblical passages that relate to all of this. That's end quote on Doug Wilson. Do you see? Think. Read your whole Bible. Read it all together. Read it in light of everything else. This is Francis Schaeffer writing in A Christian Manifesto, which is really, really good. It's written in 1981. If you've never read that, I would encourage you to do so. I bet you can read it online for free, but it's a small booklet, and you could read it in an evening. A Christian Manifesto by Francis Schaeffer. This from 1981, then, quote, shorter. Peter says here that civil authority is to be honored and that God is to be feared. The state, as he defines it, is to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. If this is not so, then the whole structure falls apart. Clearly, the state is to be a ministry of justice. This is the legitimate function of the state, and in this structure, Christians are to obey the state as a matter of conscience, Romans 13, as a matter of conscience. But what is to be done when the state does that which violates its legitimate function? The early Christians died because they would not obey the state in a civil matter. People often say to us, Schaeffer goes on, that the early church did not show any civil disobedience. They do not know church history. Why were the Christians in the Roman Empire thrown to the lions? From the Christians' viewpoint, it was for a religious reason. But from the viewpoint of the Roman state, they were in civil disobedience. They were civil rebels. The Roman state did not care what anybody believed religiously. You could believe anything, or you could be an atheist. But you had to worship Caesar as a sign of your loyalty to the state. The Christians said they would not worship Caesar, anybody or anything, but the living God. Thus, to the Roman Empire, they were rebels, and it was civil disobedience. That is why they were thrown to the lions. The bottom line is that at a certain point, there is not only the right, but the duty to disobey the state. Through the ages, Christians have taken the same position as did the early church in disobeying the state when it commanded what was contrary to God's law. Now, one final quote, and even more brief, from J.I. Packer, writing in 1993 in his Concise Theology. I recommend that to you as well. It's often helpful to me, a page or two on topical biblical themes, theological themes. J.I. Packer, quote, "Because civil government exists for the welfare of the whole society, God gives it the power of the sword, i.e. the lawful use of force to enforce just laws, Romans 13. Christians must acknowledge this as part of God's order. But civil authorities ought not to use this power to persecute the adherents or non-adherents of any particular religion or to entrench any form of evil. But should the state forbid what God requires or require what God forbids, some form of civil disobedience with acceptance of its penal consequences becomes inescapable. Christians are to urge governments to fulfill their proper role. They are to pray for, obey, and yet watch over civil governments, reminding them that God ordained them to rule, protect, and keep order, but not to tyrannize. In a fallen world in which power regularly corrupts, democratic institutions that divide executive power among many and make all its holders answerable to the people ordinarily offer the best hope of avoiding tyranny and securing justice for all." End quote. Now, and last, I just want to close with the third point, and briefly, what's our agenda in working through this and seeking to obey this in light of all of Scripture? Our inclination being to obey, to subject ourselves, to be subject to our civic authority, to root out sinful rebellion, and on. What's our agenda? Worship and mission. In verse 13, this is for the Lord's sake. In verse 15, this is the will of God. In verse 16, we are the servants of God. In verse 17, we're called to fear God. We're called to live this way, Christian brothers and sisters, for God's glory, for the honor of God, for the praise of God, so that He looks great. It's your proper worship. It's offering your bodies as a living sacrifice in obedience to His will, in relation to all that He has ordained. You do it for the glory of God, you do it for worship, and you do it for mission. Verse 15, we've left that largely untouched, but just that phrase there in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. He wants our good works to be so on display, our difference, that the fact that we're different. He wants that to be so on display that those who have been saying those Christians are bigots, they're narrow-minded, they're hateful people, that their mouths would at least sometimes be stopped. He wants the impact that we make in our communities to be significant and observable, against which no one can speak evil, and also be consistent within themselves or stand against the charge of hate and hypocrite themselves. Such would be the effect on your light shining. Such would be the effect of your saltiness, as Jesus spoke. And so may God help us to be good citizens of the kingdoms of this world because we are first citizens of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand and to obey. We pray for that kind of light and salt, that we would be that for your sake, for the Lord's sake, because it is God's will, your will for us. Help us to live as free, but to understand that not through an American lens, but through first a biblical lens. To understand what it is to be free in Christ, to be slaves of God, which means to obey you and fear you and worship you. Obey you in this verse. Be subject to every human institution. But then to understand how our brothers, the apostles, disobeyed and how and why. Help us to go deeper in these things for your glory and our good, because the days are evil and darkening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.